Thank you, Brother Ed, for the songs leading into this lesson. If you noticed in your bulletin, that is the idea that we'll be looking at this evening, is the armor of God. So if you will, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, and that's where we will spend much of our time this evening, or this afternoon. As you're turning to Ephesians chapter 6, I would like, if you will, to picture in your mind a great battlefield. Perhaps it is a battlefield of years gone by, medieval times or something, you know, two armies poised against each other. You know, on either side, you have this great force armed and ready for this next battle, this next engagement. You look to one side and you see these battle-worn soldiers. You see the scars and the wounds from their previous engagement. And you notice that there have been a number of casualties throughout this conflict. You realize that this is a devastating battle, to say the least. And though the soldiers are beaten and worn, you can tell they're on guard. They are prepared, and they are equipped for the next assault that could come at any moment. As you near one of the soldiers, you inquire of him as to the nature of the battle. What is this battle? And as you begin to ask this, you hear your name called. You turn, you look behind you, and you see the commander of the army. And he is beckoning you to the front line to prepare for battle for the next onslaught from the enemy. You urge the commander to find someone else, to find anybody else. You say, I'm not ready for this. I am unprepared. I don't have armor. I don't have a weapon. I'm not ready for this. I will get slaughtered. The commander looks at you and says, why are you not prepared? You should have been ready. I've given you my orders. And in those orders, it plainly states that there is a battle waging, and it tells you what you need to be prepared for this battle. This battle has been going on for a long time. It's nothing new. You have no excuse. Get to the line. Your time for battle is at hand. As you approach the front line, you have your heart sink to your stomach as you realize you have no chance. You are not prepared. The enemy horde is upon you, and your fate is sealed. As Paul concludes his letter to the Ephesians, with a section of practical application, which we should all look at, which we should all take to heart, he exhorts the Ephesians to stand strong in the Lord. Paul uses the imagery of the armor to describe the readiness that the Christians and we as Christians should have in our daily life, in our daily walk with Christ. Paul is drawing on the imagery of a Roman soldier to illustrate his point here, which the Ephesians would have been very familiar with. That kind of armor, that kind of weaponry that the Roman soldiers would have had. Most of us do not see combat-ready soldiers in our everyday life, our day-to-day life. We do recognize, however, and understand how important it is for soldiers to be properly equipped and prepared for battle if they hope to prevail. The same concept should be applied to our life as Christians. As we struggle each and every day spiritually, we must be thoroughly equipped if we hope to be able to stand against our adversaries. We must equip ourselves with the whole armor of God, as we are going to look at, if we hope to be successful and withstand that onslaught. For assuredly, there is a great battle at hand. It's no surprise. It is raging all around us, and it has been a war that has been waged for years and years. We cannot win this battle on our own, and our only hope is through God. To stand strong with the Lord, we have to put on the whole armor of God. But it does not end there when we look at this. There's more than just putting this armor on. Once we are equipped, we have to be ready for that battle, and we must maintain communication with our commander, which for us, we must maintain communications with the Lord through continual steadfast prayer. And so as we begin in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, starting in verse 10, we read, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and by the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand, or that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All right, there are two, here we read there are two opposing forces in this world. We have the might or the power of the Lord, as we see in verse 10. And the wiles of the devil, as seen in verse 11. The might of the Lord is where we find our strength. It is where we can stand strong and have safety. David speaks of the Lord as his place of sanctuary, of his place of security in Psalm 18, verses 2 through 3. He says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies." David knew and understood that he could not stand on his own. His only hope of salvation was through the Lord, who was his rock, his fortress, his deliverer. And he knew that the Lord, as such, was worthy of praise, and that is where he could find his strength. He knew that without the Lord, he would perish. But David put his trust in the Lord and knew that he'd be saved from his enemies. On the other hand, we have the wiles of the devil. Satan is indeed a mighty adversary, and that he can inflict devastating wounds on us if we are not prepared properly. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, we read to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. You think about what that's saying. Think about the imagery there that is being described. And you know, I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand to face a lion, even with the proper equipment, with the proper protection, whatever that may be. But I definitely do not want to face a lion completely unprepared, completely vulnerable, without any kind of protection or any kind of equipment. I wouldn't want to do it. It would not end well. We are going to face that lion each and every day of our lives. He is out there waiting for the moment where our guard is down and where he can strike. It does us no good to have this armor of God, this equipment, if we don't put it on. It does us no good to have it if we don't wear it. You know, we're here in Texas. Athletics are huge. We're talking about track at lunch, but Texas is football. High school football in the fall, right? That's what Texas is about. And if you know, it's so big, you know, you get these teams, you get their rivals, and in the end, they'll have two teams going to the state championship. They prepare, they practice, they go through two-a-days in the summer, they strive throughout the entire season as hard as they can. They go through the playoffs, they make it to the state finals, and you have these two teams show up to win the championship title. What would happen if one of those teams, after getting to that point, showed up and decided they were going to play the game without their equipment? They're not going to put their shoulder pads on, they're not going to put their helmets on, they're not going to put their mouthpiece in, they're not going to have any leg padding on, they're not even going to have their cleats on. They're just going to show up and see what happens. Ignore the fact that they wouldn't be able to play because of the rules, but if they were allowed to play, what would happen? They would end up getting hurt severely, and most likely they would lose the game. There would be injuries all over the place, and they would lose the game. But they wouldn't do that, would they? They wouldn't. They aren't going to have prepared throughout the entire season. They aren't going to show up with all the right gear only to say, "I don't need this. I don't want to wear that today." They're going to make sure instead that everything is strapped down in place. Their shoulder pads are going to be strapped down properly. Their helmet's going to be put on and fit well, aired up right. They're going to have the chin strap on. They're going to have their shoes tied nice and tight so that they don't fall off. They're going to do everything they can to make sure that they are as prepared as possible for this championship game. And they're also not going to forget that there is a game. You know, they're not going to wake up and then get a phone call, "Hey, today's the game." "What? I didn't realize that." No, they're going to be looking forward to this day and be prepared no matter what. Us, we have been told there is a fight. We have been told there is a battle. There is no surprise. It's not just going to happen. It is here. It's happening. We have the right equipment. We have the right gear. But if we neglect it, if we don't wear it, it does us no good. We can have it sitting there, but if we don't get ready and we don't equip it and put it on, we're not going to be prepared for the fight. We need to put it on, though, because it's not a hopeless fight. There is hope. It may seem hard at times, but we see in verse 11 there that if we put on the whole armor of God, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." What does that say? It says, if we put on the armor of God so that you can stand, or that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That means if you do put that armor on, then we can stand against it. We can stand against the devil. but we have to put it on. We have to be properly equipped. You're probably the best example of standing against the devil or directly standing against Satan and his temptations would be in Luke chapter 4 with Jesus. There we have Jesus, as he was baptized, he is taken into the wilderness and he was tempted directly by Satan. Each time, though, we see that Christ resisted this. He was able to stand against the devil and his temptations because he was properly equipped. He was prepared. He was ready for this. Each time Satan came to him, he refuted him with Scripture. And that is how we need to be prepared as well. In James 4, 7, it tells us that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. If we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And that's exactly what we see happen in Luke chapter 4 with Jesus as he resisted Satan. Satan came to him, and Jesus each time said, "It is written, it is written, and it is said." Right, each time he turned to the Word of God, and then, as verse 13 of Luke 4 says, "And when the devil had ended all of the temptation, he departed from him for a season." Jesus withstood these temptations because he was prepared for the attacks that were at hand. And Satan had nothing left to tempt him with at that time. It wasn't Satan was gone forever. It says he departed from him for a season, for a while. That doesn't say he was gone for good, but he departed for a season, for a while. So that is what we have to look forward to when we resist Satan. Not that once we resist him once, that those temptations, that'll be gone for good forever and we'll never have to deal with him again, but for a season, for a time. It's a difficult path. It's a difficult thing. It will keep coming back at us. Because even with the proper equipment, we must be wary because, as mentioned, Satan is what? Seeking whom he may devour as a roaring lion. He isn't just lunging out at any target and every target possible. He is actively seeking. He is looking. He has a plan. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, we read that to be wary lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his devices. Devices, as translated in the King James, is also translated as designs or schemes in other translations. We're not ignorant of his schemes, of his designs. Satan's schemes. He isn't going to come straight at us and try and overwhelm us, but he's going to plot. He's going to plot and make plans to trick us, to come at us at angles we may not expect. You know, the perfect example is of Eve in 2 Corinthians 11:3 tells us that the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. He didn't just flat out say God is wrong, God is terrible, God he lied to you. No, he beguiled her, he tricked her through his subtlety. Satan is cunning, he is crafty and deceitful, and these attributes can catch us off guard. And as we see in our text in Ephesians, he isn't going to come at us in the flesh and blood, but verse 12 tells us how it will happen. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Forces of Satan will come at us from authorities, from rulers. Not necessarily the flesh and blood, hand-to-hand combat, but spiritual wickedness. We must always be on guard, for we won't always see this enemy coming. You know, again, our society is today in a sad state. I've mentioned it before. It's in a sad state, and we see that happening more and more in our country. And, you know, a good example of how bad things can get in society and what that can lead to can be found in Judges chapter 20. In Judges chapter 20, the tribe of Benjamin was almost completely wiped out because they stood by some homosexual brutes. They themselves, the tribe of Benjamin, were not the ones who committed the atrocities, but they defended those who had committed the atrocities. And they were almost wiped out because they approved of the actions of these individuals. They took up for those who had committed the sin. And as we look at Romans chapter 1, we see that we can't approve of sin ourselves. We can't. If we approve of it, we will be held accountable for it as if we had committed it. We cannot approve of sin and go along with it. And that's where our society is at today. It is approving of sin. It is saying sin is okay. It is changing the terminology to make sin seem less severe or less significant. We can't go along with that. We can't allow ourselves and our minds to be warped into such a mentality. We have to resist such ideas and such overwhelming forces and attacks at every angle. We have to resist that, even though it is a strong adversary. We can do it, though, because we have God on our side. Verse 13 of our text in Ephesians says, "Wherefore take up on you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Because our adversary is about seeking to destroy us, we must be prepared with this armor of God. Because it is through God and God alone that we can have any hope of standing. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." That's where our strength comes from. That's where we can be victorious. That which is born of God overcomes the world. Through our faith in God, we can overcome. That faith is the beginning, as we saw this morning. Faith is the beginning of that. Through that faith, we will put on the whole armor of God. And we must be armed and ready. Because it says there in our text, "Take the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." It doesn't say that such an evil, the evil day may come, it possibly will come. No, it is coming. It is here. Those evil days, they will come. That assures us that troubles are inevitable. We will face such difficult days because the world and the things of the world do not love the Lord. They do not love God. John 15:18 through 20, Jesus declares that if the world hates you, you know that it hated me. You hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world hated Jesus. The world crucified Jesus. Therefore the world will hate us too if we are abiding in Jesus. Since we as Christians are called of God and live our lives separately and apart from the world, we will have difficulties with the world. But only when we are fitted with the armor of God will we be able to stand firm. If a soldier is lacking any part of his armor, he is vulnerable. He has to have all of it. If we are not fully equipped and prepared with all of the armor of God, we are vulnerable to some point, to some degree. We're leaving an open spot for Satan to attack. And that's where we get to verses 14 through 18, which describe this armor. What is this armor that we should put on, and what does it represent here? Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all supplication, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." The first piece of armor, or first piece of gear that is mentioned: have your loins girt about with truth. To have your loins girt about meant to, in a sense, it was a belt. Have a tying off. Make sure it was like a belt to tie off any loose clothing to keep everything functional and in place. Make sure everything's where it's supposed to be. It'd be like a belt fastening your clothes to ensure it stays where you want it. And what is truth? We looked at it in our Bible class. John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." John 14:6 tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, the word of God, it is the truth. We are to use truth just as that belt. We are to use truth to ensure that everything is as it should be. To make sure everything is in its proper place in our lives. If something gets out of place, well, we need to fasten that belt. We need to tighten that sash with truth. We need to get things in line with truth. That's what we use to make sure everything's where it should be. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate is a piece of armor that protects your upper chest and torso. This would have covered much of the body and much of the vital and vulnerable organs of the body, including your heart. Without a breastplate, a soldier would be exposing himself to devastating wounds. Our breastplate, it says, we are to wear the breastplate of righteousness. We are to live upright and right in the sight of God and of man. If we fail to live our life uprightly, we open ourselves up to massive injuries, external and internal. Proverbs 21:3 says to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after or for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We must guard ourselves with righteousness, with being that upright and right life. And in doing so, that protects us from many of these attacks. It's kind of like we looked at in Titus. It protects us from having reproach brought against us, and it protects us from having reproach brought against the church. That is, righteousness will do for us. It is a good line of defense. Next is the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shoes, boots, they're vital in gaining proper footing and protecting your feet from the elements and in various objects. Without a proper footing or with unprotected feet, it would be difficult for a soldier to maneuver on the battlefield. He'd be severely limiting his abilities if he did not have the proper footwear. As Christians, our ability, our footing, our boots or shoes, if you will, is the gospel of peace. If we do not readily know the gospel, or if we don't have it equipped, it severely limits our capabilities and functionality within the kingdom. Being prepared with the gospel is essential for our battle. Your feet are your foundation. Our foundation is upon the gospel. In Romans 10:15, we read, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And how, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Not only should we prepare our own feet to make our own foundation on the gospel, upon the gospel or the good news that Jesus came and died for us, but it is upon our feet, on our feet that are prepared with the gospel, that we can take that gospel to others. But we have to have that ground, that footing ourselves first. So we have to make sure we are prepared. Next is the shield of faith. The shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. A shield is the primary defense of a soldier. It can be used to block projectiles, to as well as any other vicious attacks from weapons. A soldier would never think of going into battle without his shield. Our shield is our faith. Our faith in our Lord and Savior is our primary defense. Nobody can take it away from us, but we can leave it behind. Nobody can take that faith from us, but we can leave it behind. We have to be mindful and remember that our faith is accompanied by action. Just as a soldier wouldn't think about going into battle without his shield, we should not think of going into battle or going through this life without our faith. We're all familiar with Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a reward of him that diligently seek him. Mentioned it this morning. Without our faith, we cannot please God. And if we cannot please God, we are defenseless. The helmet of salvation. A helmet obviously protects your head. It protects your head. The helmet protects the soldier from, you know, it protects his most vital organ, the brain. It is the brain where we do our thinking, and it is in our minds that allows us to think and stay calm. The soldier needs to stay calm on the battlefield, and that is done with his mind. To protect that, he has a helmet. Our salvation is our helmet. Our salvation protects our minds. Our salvation protects our minds because we know our eternal destination, which allows us to stand against whatever this world may bring against us, whatever we may face. We always have something to look forward to. We have that salvation to protect us. This world at times makes us think, or tries to make us think, that we're missing so much. We're missing out on so much fun by living faithful Christian lives. They say, oh, you're not having fun if you're not drinking. You're not having fun if you're not living it up in the world. But our salvation, our mind, it knows where our eternal destination is. It knows, it tells us, we can use it to be sure and have confidence. The things of this world are just fleeting. They're just passing. They're not going to last forever. They're not going to bring us joy for eternity. And that allows us to stay strong because we know that this lifetime that we're living here on earth is just a fraction of our entire existence. After the helmet, we're to have the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword is the soldier's offense. We looked at the shield, that's his defense. The sword is the offense. With it, we can lay siege on his enemies, and a soldier can lay siege on his enemies and defeat his foes. Our sword is the word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. With it in our hands, we are able to defeat any foe that comes our way. Satan cannot prevail against the word of God. We saw that when Jesus was tempted. He cannot prevail against it. The word of God doesn't cut flesh, but men's hearts. Acts 2:37, Acts 5:33, and Acts 7:54. What happened in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached that first gospel message on Pentecost? He preached the word of God, and they were pricked in their hearts. It reached the hearts of men. Our sword, the word of God, allows us to slice away the false teachings of the world and to bring forth a change in the lives of men. It is our offense. And then lastly, we have praying always. We have the armor, but there is something more that we have to continue with. Praying always with all supplication, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Finally, once we are fully equipped, we are fully prepared. Once a soldier is fully equipped and fully prepared for battle, is that all he has to do? No. He has to maintain communication with his commander. He has to be able to relay to the commander what's going on the battlefield, what's happening. And he also has to keep an eye out for his fellow soldiers because they're in the battle together. They're looking out for one another if they want to be victorious. Even when we think we are fully armed and prepared, we have to maintain communication with God. We have to maintain a constant prayer life to the Father in heaven. And we need to be mindful of our brethren. We need to be mindful and watch out and pray for our fellow soldiers who are going through this life the same way as we are, trying to survive, trying to make it through until the end. Our Christian brethren. As we walk through this world, we are assured that we will have conflict. We will face confrontations from the evils of this world, from the forces of Satan. Satan himself even tried to tempt Jesus in Luke chapter 4. And I have no doubt if Satan himself would tempt Jesus, he's going to tempt us as well. He's going to come about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. And as such, we need to be properly prepared and equipped. We need to be fitted with the right equipment and have it on at all times so that we can defend ourselves from such attacks and so that we can fight back. To do so, we have to be gird our loins up with truth. We have to put on that breastplate of righteousness. We must have our feet shod with the gospel of peace, and we have to have our primary defense, that shield of faith, and that helmet of salvation to protect our minds. Then we have to have that sword of the Spirit for our offense, and with it we can prick the hearts of men. We can change the lives of men with the word of God. Well, once we are equipped, we have to continue in prayer. We have to continue in prayer with God to the Father, and we have to continue to pray for our fellow brethren, those who are amongst us in the same battlefield. So just as a soldier, again, would never think about going into battle scenario unprepared, because he knows he would not stand a chance. We cannot afford to be unprepared throughout this life, because if we are, the outcome will not be good. We must be ready for this battle at all times. If you have not heard this before, if you are not familiar with the gospel or the armor of God or what it means to be prepared or how to be prepared, we're here for you to go through and study these things that you've heard, to look into them more, to elaborate on them and delve deeper into God's word so that you can be prepared, that you can do what is necessary to be ready for these conflicts that will come. If you have become a Christian and maybe you've neglected your armor, maybe you've become complacent, maybe you've been distracted by the wiles of the devil and been overwhelmed. If you're in need of anything, the prayers of the congregation or anything at all, won't you come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected?